hey, do you know why I was gone last week? Because there's some people in Southeast Asia, they've never heard of his first coming, much less his second coming. So we went to tell them that he's alive. That's why. Somebody asked me, or somebody told me, they said, I don't understand why you're going to Southeast Asia. And then they mentioned the country that we were going to, and they said, I don't even know where that is. And I said, well, boo-hoo. Listen, tragedy upon tragedy is not that you don't know where that country is, is that they don't know who Jesus is. So study your geography, and we're going to take the gospel to them. Amen? That's what it's about. Today we're talking about the great comeback when, and referring to the second coming, the return of Jesus, when most of the world has never heard of his first coming. I said, that's why we do what we do. That's why we're going to go. That's why we're going to exhaust. Listen, that's why we're going to spend every last dime that you give to this church to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would rather die. Listen, I would rather die. And I mean this. God knows my heart. I would rather die than to get so cantankerous, than to get so bitter or just get some kind of spirit in me that thinks, well, you know what? We live here in America, and we've got everything here, and I'm just going to stay comfortable and not worry about everyone. Somebody else said this, why should I care? Well, let me ask you this. Why should God care about you? But he did. Do you know the fact that you were born in America, listen to me, does not qualify you to be a Christian? God still had to send his son to die for you. You still had to have the conviction of the Spirit. You still had to have someone preach the gospel, because nobody has ever gotten saved apart from the gospel, from hearing the good news. So that's why we're going to go. And so my report to you is simply this. God is doing an incredible things amongst the mountain people of Southeast Asia. We're going to be coming back probably at the end of May, and we're going to have our big adoption service. What we're going to do is we're going to adopt these three different people groups that have never heard the gospel. And let me just tell you right now, it was a hard, hard trip. I believe we slept on the move. We never were still for one moment. And it's a hard trip. It's very difficult to reach these people, and I mean physically, to get there. It's very, very difficult because of where they're located. And we literally went to the ends of the earth. Someone said, I've been waiting to see where. Well, you go here, you're going to go to the ends of the earth, because the road literally ends on top of a mountain, and it's there. And you don't just happen to walk up on where these people are. You have to intentionally go to them. Do you know that the gospel was on its way somewhere else when it hit you? Somebody says, well, wait a minute. No, we've got to carry the gospel to them. We've got to carry the gospel to them. And so, but we're going to be adopting these three people groups, and they're going to be our kids. Listen to me, they're going to be our kids. We're going to adopt them. We're going to put financial resources into it, praying into it. We're going to go. And we're not going to stop there. This is a big church. To whom much is given, much will be required. I'm serious. You better start doing some spiritual exercises, because I'm telling you. So let me finish my thought that I had a while ago. Comes back around. I would rather die than to get comfortable. I would rather die than to get comfortable. And Ridgecrest, from what I know of you, comfortable is not in your vocabulary. And so God has married us together. And so for such a time as this, and I tell you, you have a pastor that may be naive in my thinking, but I really do believe that he's going to use Ridgecrest Baptist Church to trumpet forth the gospel in places that have never heard it before. I really do. I really do. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you, and God, I have so missed these sweet people at Ridgecrest. God, I I love preaching the Word of God in general, but I deeply love preaching to Ridgecrest. I thank you, God, that when they hear the Word, that they don't accept it as Pastor Chad's Word, but as it is, the Word of God. I thank you for a group of people who love to be challenged. I thank you for a family of God here that want to be convicted and not complacent. They want to give of their financial resources. They want to pray. They want to go. So, Father, I just believe that if we would stay obedient, if we will stay obedient and we will keep our eyes on you, Jesus, you're going to do something incredible. Not for our glory, not for people to know that there's a church in Springfield, but that people will know there's a God in Springfield. And there's a God in Missouri, and there's a God in America, and there's a God in this world, because we are going to wear His name, and we're going to speak His name, and we're going to do everything we can until all 7 billion people hear about Jesus. And God, when Satan tells us that's too big of a goal, may we remind him how big of a God we serve. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Acts chapter 1, I'm here to tell you he's alive, he saves, he's coming back. My goodness, the great comeback. Let me correct something that Pastor Pat said a moment ago. I don't plan on this being a series. I plan on it being one sermon, okay? So, but we'll see what the Lord does. But Acts chapter 1, now before we stand to read, many of you remember in 1993, last game of the NFL football season, the Houston Oilers played the Buffalo Bills, and Houston ran all over them. One. Now you come to the wild card round of the playoffs, and Houston again is just wiping the field with the Buffalo Bills in the 1993 wild card playoff game. They're up 35-3. Going into halfway in the third quarter into the fourth quarter. And then Buffalo with a backup quarterback, which by the way is an incredible born-again believer. Frank Wright is his name. Jim Kelly went down hurt. Frank Wright came along, incredible believer, and began to just pick apart the Houston Oilers defense. And they came back and won in overtime, 38-35. And every woman said, okay, anyway. So some of you right now are going, where is this? I mean, good night. And so here's the deal, though. It went down as the greatest comeback in NFL history. Greatest comeback in NFL history. Many of you, we have any Chiefs fans in the audience? Okay, a little bit. See, listen, I become all things to all people, and so I want to talk to you about, he only played, I think, 1 year with him, but Joe Montana. Y'all claim him, right? He played 1 year with you. And so Joe Montana was nicknamed the Comeback Kid because he has so many fourth quarter comebacks to win the game. I want to talk to you this morning about the great comeback, though. The great comeback that is to yet happen. And we're not talking about bringing a football team back. We're not talking about bringing a basketball team or hitting the home run in the bottom of the ninth. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about the physical and literal return of the Lord Jesus for His church. And so would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. I want to welcome 1031. Welcome 1031. And thank Pastor Wayne Barron. Can we just say, man, what a word from God. I watched that last week, and I'm telling you, he preached it just like I wrote it for him. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Acts 1, beginning in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly toward heaven, looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Father, please bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, do what Pastor Wayne explained and described what you would do last week. Convict, men of their sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Lord, bring people to Jesus and equip the church and encourage the church today to not only be waiting for you, but to be watching for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Let me read to you a couple of quotes real quick. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "To me, the return of Christ is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable." Okay, so right now you're going through some hard times. The very fact that this world is not our home, that Jesus one day is going to split the sky and come back and get us, it makes it bearable. It makes it bearable. I just read this morning some more reports that there were some more Egyptian Christians martyred again this past week. It makes it bearable to know that those brothers and sisters are with Jesus, and the fact that we may go through a lot of persecution down here, but one day he's coming back. He said this, "I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that perhaps before the morning breaks, the final morning may dawn. I never begin my work without thinking that he may interrupt my work and begin his own. This is now his word to all believing souls. Till I come, we are not looking for death, we are looking for him." We're not looking for death, we're looking for him. Vance Havner was a great preacher of yesteryear, and I was with Jesus Now, and I love reading all the sermons that I can and books that Vance Havner has written, and I want you to listen to what he said. The early believers were not looking for something to happen, they were looking for someone to come. Boy, I tell you what, better be looking for the signs and I'll be looking for the Savior. Do you know there's not one single thing that needs to happen again for Jesus to come back? He could come back before I finish this sermon. And I hope he does. I've told Lenore, I either want to die in the pulpit or be raptured from the pulpit. Amen? Hey, there's nothing else needs to happen for him to come back. Looking for the train to arrive is one thing, but looking for someone we love to come on that train is another matter. With regard to our Lord's return, we emphasize preparation without expectation. Of course, all too generally, nothing is said of his return at all. Bringing in the kingdom is preached, but not bringing back the king. I'm not looking for signs. We've had plenty of them. I'm listening for a sound. Every time you see a scoffer who says there are no signs of his coming, you've just seen another sign. I'm listening for the shout. Just before Jesus went to heaven, he left his disciples with a very, very encouraging word. He said this in John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." So watch this. Remember, they're very troubled because he just told them he was going to die. He's going to be betrayed and crucified and die. And that he was going to be leaving them. But he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. So I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," watch this, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The early church expected the return of Christ in their lifetime. They expected that Jesus was... Let me ask you a question. Everybody in this room, pay attention. 10:31, pay attention. Do you expect that Jesus is going to come back in your lifetime? And then listen, if you say no, you're not wrong. It's not like a right or wrong answer, but the fact that we ought to be expecting him and looking for him and wanting him and longing for him to come is another thing. One of the main motivating factors in the life of the early believers was that they expected him to return in their lifetime. Alexander McLaren said this. This is so good. Listen to this. "The early church thought more about the return of Christ than they did about death or heaven." Did y'all hear that? They thought more of the return of Christ. You see, you may be a new believer in here this morning. And you may be very new to church. I know we have some that they're new to church. So what I'm doing this morning, you may have never thought about Jesus coming back before. So I really want you to pay attention. One of these days, he's coming back. So listen to what he says. The early Christians were not looking for a little hole in the ground called a grave, but for a light in the sky called glory. They were not watching for the undertaker, but for the uppertaker. Today, because of current international stress, declining moral standards, more and more people ask this question: is the end near? Is the end near? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I want you to know, church, we ought to be not only waiting for Him, but we ought to be watching for Him. There's a difference between waiting and watching. I heard about a story of a ship that was coming in, and the captain got on the speaker, and he had these men lined up, and their spouses was waiting, and he said, "Look at there, I see Jim, and there's his wife Becky, and I see Chad, and there's his wife Lenora, and I see Tim, and there's his wife Linda," and this one guy, he didn't call his name, and so he got so disheartened. And so when he got off the ship, he ran home, and when he walked in, his wife said, "Oh, I've been waiting for you." He said, "Yeah, but the other men's wives were watching for them." You see, some of us sit here and we say, "Oh, we're waiting for Him." That's okay. But you can wait and get lazy. But if you wait and watch expecting that He's going to come back, listen to me, it does something to you. It does something to you. So here, let me set this up for you. The sequence of divine history is this. This is what happened. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God. In other words, Christmas. Christmas. Number two, the atonement, the crucifixion. Number three, the resurrection, Easter. Number four, the ascension, where Jesus took them out in Acts 1 and ascended up into heaven. Number five, Pentecost, what Pastor Wayne talked about last week. The promise of the Holy Spirit was given. He came and now indwells in us. Jesus inside us is better than Jesus beside us. Number next, the return of Christ. The return of Christ. And then lastly, the everlasting kingdom. New earth, new heaven. The next event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ. The next event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ. So let me just go through these really quick. Hey, my sermon today is very short. My introduction is long. Listen to this. The great comeback of the Lord Jesus. Now listen to me. You can argue that there are different views on what's called eschatology, the study of end times. The church is divided amongst this. What I want you to know is this. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to... All I'm telling you is this. What everyone agrees on is that Jesus is coming again. We know that. We know He's coming again. When He comes, whether it's called pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, premillennialism, post-millennialism, amillennialist, I mean, all of those different, there's all kind of big words out there, but here's what I want to show you. I believe as your pastor, and I believe I can back it up with Scripture, The return of Christ is going to be broken down in two parts. What's called the rapture and the second coming. And I want to explain this to you. At the rapture, the saints meet Christ in the air. At the second coming, Christ returns to the earth. At the rapture, the Mount of Olives is untouched. At the second coming, the Mount of Olives splits in two. Zechariah 14:4 says that when Jesus, in Acts 1, He was on the Mount of Olives when He ascended, but the Bible teaches in Zechariah 14, He's coming back, and when He puts His foot on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in two. At the rapture, living saints are translated. At the second coming, no saints are translated. At the rapture, the body goes to heaven. At the second coming, the body comes to earth. At the rapture, Christ comes for His saints. At the second coming, Christ comes with His saints. At the rapture, the world is not judged and sin gets worse. at the second coming, the world is judged and sin is finally dealt with. Can I get an amen? Amen. The rapture is not preceded by detailed signs or warnings, but the second coming is preceded by specific detailed signs. So here's what I want to do. I want to take those two truths, the rapture and the second coming, and I want to show you in the Bible how the great comeback, how they involve, what the great comeback involves, okay? Number one, the great comeback of Christ involves the rapture of his church. The great comeback of Christ involves the rapture of his church. What does this mean? What does this mean? The rapture means he's coming, watch this, for his church. For his church. And I'm going to explain what this is. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be. Now here we go. Somebody says, I don't see rapture in the Bible. Listen, guess what? I don't see Bible in the Bible, but we call it the Bible. I don't see missions in the Bible, but we go to all the earth. I don't see Trinity in the Bible, but I believe in the God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. Don't get so caught up in that, because it's more of a concept than the actual word. The word there, caught up, literally means, it comes from a Latin word that means to be caught away, to be snatched up, to be carried away. And that's what he says. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Listen to Revelation 4:1. John just heard from Jesus on the throughout the churches, and now he comes to Revelation 4:1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Don't miss that. A door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, same word to be snatched up. Rapture, right here is this word. Come up here. Same word for caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I will show you these things. I will show you the things which must take place after this. Many scholars, and I'm one of them, believe that in Revelation 4:1, when you break down the book of Revelation, and you ladies, and I think men as well, in BSF are going to be studying the book of Revelation and coming up in this fall, I stand on the view that Revelation 4:1 is the rapture of the church, because beginning in after Revelation 4, we don't come on the scene again. Listen, the church is not talked about again until Revelation 19, when we come back with Jesus. You see, somebody says, man, Revelation scares me. Why? I'm not going to be down here for all that stuff. My goodness. And so he comes back for his church. So what is the rapture? Y'all got to listen in a hurry. What is the rapture? What is the rapture? I told you it means to be carried off, to be snatched away, a catching away. So here's what I did. What is the rapture? And I put down two words that I believe the rapture, I believe it can really define what the rapture is. Number one, escape. Escape. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, so whether I'm raptured out of here while I'm alive, which is what I hope happens, or sleep, whether I'm dead. Listen. We should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You say, what do you mean escape? I believe this is what's going to happen based on the Bible. I believe that at the rapture, when Jesus comes in the cloud and there's some trumpet sound, there's some word that is spoken, every born-again believer that has ever lived will be, listen, and died. They're in the grave. Their spirits are with Jesus, but their bodies are in the ground. Their bodies are going to be listen, they're going to be raptured. They're going to be raised from the dead to meet their spirit, to have their glorified body. Then we who are alive and remain we're going to be secretly raptured up, taking up, snatched up, carried away with Jesus. After that happens, the Antichrist will make himself known on this earth, and I'm telling you, all hell will break loose for the next 7 years. I believe that the church will not be here for that wrath that will be poured out because he did not appoint me to wrath. Because of what happened on that cross, the wrath was poured out on that cross. I'm now under the cross, and the wrath of God will never be poured out where the wrath of God has already been poured out. And so I'm going to escape the wrath. Hey, I'm going to escape the wrath. The whole New Testament emphasized the expectation of our Lord's return. Listen to these verses. Romans 13:12, the day is at hand. Philippians 4:5, the Lord is at hand. James 5:8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. 1 John 2:18, it is the last hour. Revelation 1:3, the time is near. Revelation 22:20, I am coming quickly. I mean, the New Testament emphasizes the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Many, 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 many questions arise then. Pastor, will the unsaved world be aware of what's happening when the rapture happens? Will they hear the shout? Will they hear the voice? Will they hear the trumpet? If you remember in 1 Thessalonians, we just got through singing about it. 1 Thessalonians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Hey, I'm going to base this on some scripture. John 12, I think verse 27 through 30. Watch this. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And God the Father speaks from heaven and says, I have and I will do it again. And it says, those who were there heard what sounded like thunder, or they thought it was voices of angels. I believe that the lost, unbelieving world, when the rapture happens, when that voice of the archangel or when that trumpet sounds and we're taken up, I believe they will know something, but I don't believe they're going to be able to explain it. Paul, on the road to Damascus, when Jesus spoke to Paul, remember, it says they heard a voice, but they didn't see anyone. Why? Because this rapture, this call of God is only for the church. It's only for the saved. Millions of people will vanish instantly, and no doubt there will be chaos and great concern. Chaos and great concern. I told y'all before, I think airlines have what's called a rapture clause. They won't allow two believers to fly in an airplane because if the rapture happens, the plane's going to crash. I'm joking. That's good, though, isn't it? Listen to this. All right, so you have escape. Hey, let me tell you something. If you're lost, you better pray one of those pilots is lost if the rapture happens, because you're going down, brothers and sisters. But anyway, listen. All right, so there's escape. Number two, what does the rapture mean? It means entrance. Escape, I'm not going to be here when the wrath happens. But if I'm wrong, y'all pay attention. If I'm wrong, and we go through the great tribulation, hear me. Praise God that I have been kept by the blood and the power of God, that they may take my life, but they cannot take my soul. So be prepared. I pray that we're pre-wrath, and I believe we will be. But if I'm wrong, praise God, I can never, ever, ever lose what I didn't do. I can't do anything bad enough to lose it because I didn't do anything good enough to gain it. Entrance. You say, what do you mean entrance? 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, now watch this, and are gathering together to him. In other words, when Jesus steps out and calls me, I'm not only escaping the wrath here, I'm entering into my final rest. I'm entering into heaven. So that's what is the rapture. Number two, when will the rapture happen? All right, when will the rapture happen? Revelation 1:3 says the time is near. Now watch this. Is near, that phrase is near, means to approach, means to draw near. It's in the perfect sense, tense, which represents the end as having drawn near and is now in a position to break in. The idea of this thought that the end is near is that the end is impending or imminent. 1 Peter 4, 7 says this, but the end of all things is at hand. What that literally means is that it could happen at any moment. Paul wrote about the rapture. Somebody says, why do you believe in the rapture? Listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm telling you, Paul wrote about it. So he says, in a twinkling of an eye, with the fraction of a second it takes for light to divert off of a pupil's eye is how fast we're going to be changed. Everybody do this right here. Everybody on the count of three, blink. One, two, three. It's faster than that. It's faster than that when Jesus comes back. Paul wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians 14 through 15. He says, then we. In other words, it indicated that the apostle thought that Jesus would come back in his lifetime. You see, somebody says, but so when is it going to happen? Listen to me. We have no idea. Now, I'm gonna shock you in a minute. I'm going to tell you, I believe I know when the second coming is. Now, right now, some of y'all just reached in your bags for tomatoes and said, I'm going to stone him. But I'm going to tell you, I believe I know when the second coming is, but I don't know when the rapture is. The rapture is going to come. Listen, we have no idea. He could come back at any moment. Any moment. If we knew when the rapture was going to happen, we would all get lazy and just sit here and watch. Listen. So you know what we need? We need a biblical, balanced view. That's why 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, if everyone who has this hope in him, they purify their lives. So we wait. Number two. So the rapture. Oh, let me read this real quick. Since he may come any day, it is well to be ready every day. Hudson Taylor. Listen to what J.C. Pollock said. This is good. Listen to what J.C. Pollock said. Millions of graves are dug every year, but it is inspiring to think that one generation of believers, listen to this, will cheat the undertaker. Well, I hope it's us. Amen. Number two. Now, I want to show you. Number two. That's how much I have left right there. So give me this real quick. Number two. The great comeback of Christ, the great comeback of Christ involves the second coming of Christ. So it involves the rapture, but it involves the second coming. The rapture is when Jesus comes for his church. The second coming is when Jesus comes with his church. Revelation 19, listen to this. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And him who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. God showed me something last night on the way home. We went to Kansas City, and we didn't get in until like 12:30 this morning. So I'm on adrenaline this morning. Amen? Prayers and adrenaline. Somebody says, you need some gasoline. I said, I got it. It's called Holy Ghost. Anyway, I want y'all to listen. But watch this. I was sitting there reading last night, reading my Bible. I asked Lenore to drive. I'm too much of a man sometimes. I want to drive everywhere. I do. I it's crazy. But anyway, so I asked Lenore to drive because I wanted to read some stuff. And I read in Revelation 4:1 where it says, and a door was open in heaven. Then in Revelation 19:11 it says, and heaven opened. Revelation 4:1, a door was open because Jesus is the door, and the door was open for the church to come through. Revelation 19 is when Jesus comes back, and there ain't a door big enough for Jesus to go through, so all of heaven has to break open. Come on, man. That's good stuff. I told Lenore, and I started going, God, that's good. And she said, oh, no. That is good. So watch. So Jesus is the door. He doesn't go through a door. All of heaven has to open when Jesus comes back. And so that's the second coming. So he comes back. And he, listen to this. It says, who is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, there we are, there we are. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the second coming. Now watch this. Here we go. Because we got to go. Second coming. When is that going to happen? Are y'all ready? I'm going to tell you when the second coming is going to happen. 7 years after the rapture. But I don't know when the rapture is, so you better be ready. Amen? But that's when we know. We know without a shadow of a doubt. Jesus is coming back after 7 years of the great tribulation. So if you're on this earth and you're lost, you've already heard the gospel. I don't believe you're going to have another chance. I'm telling you, you've heard it free. And so if you all of a sudden you're in this church and the majority of this church disappears, set your clock. In 7 years, he's coming back. Lastly, and I'm done. I'm closing my book. The great comeback of Christ. The great comeback of Christ. Everybody look right up here. Involves you. The great comeback of Christ involves you. Everybody in this room. It actually involves everybody. When he comes back for the church, that's the next event on God's calendar. When he comes back for the church, I want y'all to listen to me. Listen to me. It's going to start like every other day. It's going to start like every other day. You say, what do you mean? You're going to wake up and you're not going to think one thing about it. You're not going to wake up and go into the mirror and it's going to have a message on the mirror. You're not going to go outside and birds are going to be chirping and chirping and say, hey, Jesus is coming back. I'm not going to stand up and say, listen, in the morning, Jesus is coming back. You're not going to see it written in the clouds. It's going to start like every other day. Number two, it's going to separate the saved from the lost. Listen, why does it involve you? Because some of you in here are lost. Some of you in this room are lost right now. You've never been saved. You've never been saved. And I'm telling you, based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe that if you have heard the gospel and you've rejected it, and the rapture happens and the church is gone, I believe that because it says they rejected the love of Christ, that God, listen, God will give them over and he will harden their hearts that they will not believe, that they all may be damned is what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It's going to separate us. It's going to separate us. Husbands will be separated from wives. Kids will be separated from their parents. Friends will be separated. And lastly, listen to me. If you're lost, it's going to seal your eternal destiny. You will have no more chances. He said, are you trying to scare me? Never. You can't go to heaven. No scare tactics can get you into heaven. What I am telling you is this. If you're lost and the Spirit of the living God. I received some emails. I was telling the deacons when they were praying with me this morning, I've received some emails. And I'm telling you, doggone it, somebody says, oh, don't mention it. It may hurt somebody's feelings. If hurting your feelings gets you saved, I want to hurt them. Now, I'm never going to break privacy stuff and your confidentiality, but I want you to know something. I've received some emails, and I know for a fact there's going to be people in this church today, and they're lost as they can be because they told me in their emails, and I want you to know something. By confessing that you're lost to me won't get you anywhere. You need to go to Jesus this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I need you to save me. I repent of my sins. I want you to come into my life and save me and forgive me. And he'll do it today. Because if he were to come back right now, listen, if he were to come back right now for all of eternity, while you're burning in hell, you remember every sermon Pastor Hosey preached, every sermon I've preached, every time your Sunday school teacher's preached, every gospel song you've heard, every gospel invitation you've heard, you will relive it forever and ever and ever and ever. Father in heaven, for the church, We long for that day. What a day it's going to be. The great comeback. God, I pray that it's today. I do. Lord, because I know there's work to do down here, and God, as until you take me home physically or come back and get me in the rapture, I pray that I never, ever, ever grow tired of the work and will constantly go out and try to share the gospel and be an encouragement and edify the church and evangelize the lost. But God, for the lost people who are in this room, those who have not been saved yet, may they wake up and realize that if you do come back, and they're not saved, God, it may be too late. So Jesus, if there's anybody in here today who needs to be saved, let them come to you. If you're in this room right now and you need to be saved, in a moment there's men in the balcony. In the balcony, you go to one of those men, you say, listen, I need to be saved. I thought I have been. I've hoped I have been. But you know what? Today I want to know. Maybe you need to go join the church, you go. Maybe you need to go to be baptized, to be prepared to go, you go. Down front, we're going to have staff members and elders lined up. If you need to come, you come on. You say, man, I need to pray and get saved. I need Jesus today. I want him today. I want to join this church. I want to get right with God, whatever. But listen, don't let Satan keep you in that pew. If the Spirit is leading you, you come. Heavenly Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, you come on. I wouldn't wait. Don't let anything keep you in that pew. In the balcony, you go to those men in the stairwell there. Down front, you come on down. You just step out and come. Are you ready right now? Are you ready for him to part those clouds and come back? If you were to meet him right now, do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Savior? Church, is there something that you're not living? Is there something you're supposed to be doing? That if he were to come back, listen, if he were to come back, maybe you'd be ashamed. Pastor Travis said something just a moment ago while we were singing a song, and he said, you know what, the reason I'm prepared, the reason I know, is because when I was 8 years old, I gave my life to Christ, and the pastor led me to Jesus right there, and he knows that. Hear me, guys. I personally believe the most powerful testimony is a child who gives their life to Christ. I'm not saying they haven't strayed. I'm not saying that they're not going to backslide, but a child who truly got saved and has lived for Christ. But here's what I've seen in my pastorate. I want to be honest with you. Here's what I've seen in my pastorate. I've seen people who come down and they say, I need to be resaved, which there's no such thing. But they say, I got saved at 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. I mean, you know what? I've lived like hell, and now I want to rededicate, or now I want to get saved again. So can we just clear all that up? If you truly got saved as a child, there would have been a change. Listen to me. Just because you get saved as a child, God doesn't say, well, I tell you what, I know that boys will be boys and girls will be girls. No, 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 no. There's still a call for a child to live a holy life, just like there is for an adult to live a holy life. But I want you to know something. If you didn't truly get saved as a child, it doesn't matter how many times you've rededicated your life. You can rededicate it until your dedicator is broken. You need to come and truly repent and give your life to Christ. But if you did get saved as a child, praise God that you have the gift of repentance. And you can repent and live for God. Are you ready for the return of Christ?